Well, we are continuing on in our series. We called it Spiritual Things, Spiritual Things. So this is the second part. We're going to be here in this series and topic for a few more weeks at least, because these are important things. But as I mentioned last week, it's unfortunate that as important as these things are, once we start talking about spiritual things, then all of a sudden for some it's weird, or it's something we shouldn't talk about, or it's ungodly, or stuff like that, right? Like, we're good with salvation, that Jesus was fully God and fully man, that he lived among us, he died on a cross, he rose from the grave, that in that we have new life, forgiveness, eternal life. As a Christian, that's what we believe. That is our faith. And so we're good with that, even though that's all spiritual. But then as soon as we get past that, then we get into some spiritual things, like we talk about gifts or spiritual warfare or various other things, and all of a sudden it gets weird and it's awkward. But the fact is that God is spiritual. God is spiritual. Our entire faith is spiritual. Our salvation is spiritual. It's one of those things that's really interesting how we're good with that, but anything past that gets weird. And it shouldn't be that way, because that should clue us in that spiritual things matter. If the God we serve is spiritual, if our salvation is spiritual, then spiritual things really matter. We looked at our identity last week. So the question is, who are you? Who are you? Have you ever thought about that? Like, if I was to ask you, who are you, what would you tell me? Just in all honesty, like, think of that question. Who are you? And what would you say? You know, many times the first thing we would say is our name. I am so-and-so. Or we would give a last name, because that maybe represents our family. We would give our occupation. We would tell them what we do for work or for a living. We would maybe something of our personality or our physical features might define who we are. Like, who is it or what is it that determines who you are? Is it how you look? Is it what you do? Is it your name? Is it where you live? Is it what clothing you wear? What is it that makes you you? Because the issue is that those are things that we commonly would portray ourselves as or describe ourselves as. But if your name was to change, are you no longer you? If you change jobs, are you now a new person? If your physical appearance is somehow changed, there's an accident, there's an illness, are you now a new person? You would still be you. You're still the same you. So who are you? That's what we looked at last week. If you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to watch the Facebook video of that message, because as we look at these spiritual things, it is crucial that we know who we are in Christ. It's crucial. If we don't know that, we have nothing to stand on. Without knowing who we are, we're going to fall into all kinds of problems. Without knowing who we are, we're going to do all kinds of things that we normally wouldn't do. If we don't know who we are, we're going to struggle in the battles that lie ahead. We're going to not be as effective in spiritual war that is raging, that's taking place all around us, as we could be. Everything we do in this Christian life should start, end, and encompass who we are in Christ. That's just the reality of what this life is. Because if you think about it, if we don't know who we are, if you don't know who you are, and the enemy comes with condemnation for what you have or you did in your past, or what happened to you in your past, how will we fight that away if we don't know that we're made new? How do you fight away that condemnation or that shame or that guilt? How do you battle through if you don't know that you're not who you once were anymore? If you're living this Christian life as if you're just still a dirty worm who was saved by grace, you're a sinner, but you're saved by grace, if that's your view of yourself, you're going to struggle in a lot of areas. If you don't know that you were a sinner who's been saved by grace, and you're now a saint who sometimes sins. It's not a play on words. It's not a game. It's a reality. You are not who you once were. None of us are perfect. But you're not a dirty worm sinner. You're a child of God. If you don't know who you are, if we don't know who we are, and the enemy comes telling us that we have no authority to fight with, we have no power to do anything, how will we fight if we believe that? How can we stand on the authority of Jesus that he's given to us if we don't know that's who we are? The scenarios are endless. When temptation comes to do something or be involved with something that we know is wrong, that we know isn't of our value, that we know will degrade us, how will we fight away the temptation if we don't know the immense value we have in Christ? If we don't know we're loved, and the enemy comes to tell us that we are unloved and we're all alone, how will we battle that if we don't know that God so loved us, he sent his son? How will we be victorious knowing that God's promise he'll never leave nor forsake us? We must know who we are in Christ. So this message is Spiritual Things Part 2, and we're in Ephesians chapter 6 again, if you have your phones or your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. We need to be aware of the spiritual, because the reality is that the spiritual determines the physical. It's the same as in our thought life and our actions. You know, we'll often say, well, I didn't even think about it. I just did it. Well, that's not true. That's impossible. You can't just do something and not think about it. You thought about it, and you chose to do it. You just didn't think a lot about it. You just didn't give a lot of care to what you were thinking. You just didn't really, really dwell on what you were thinking. But you thought it, and you did it. There is no, I didn't think about it. Just like there is no, this is just happening in the physical. It happens based off the spiritual. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, we have the choice to fight in this spiritual battle or not. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can not like that it exists. You can act like it doesn't exist. You have the choice to ignore it and get beat up all the time. You have the choice to not fight wisely and actually hinder things more, or you can be aware of what's going on and fight to win. As we looked at last week, in Christ, we are victorious. The Greek word used there actually means super victorious. It speaks of one who wins an overabundant victory. That's who we are, and we learned that nothing, it's quite a list, we talked about last week. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting again in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare, as always, that your word is truth, not our opinion, not our desire, not the world around us. Your word is truth, absolute final authority. And we choose to bow to your word. We choose to allow your word to shape and mold and change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and the room of those watching this recording. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to each one, to stir hearts, to teach minds, that your words come through. And Holy Spirit, that you would do among us and in us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we looked at who we are last week, our identity in Christ, that's the absolute foundation, is our faith in Christ and who we are because of that. This week we're going to look at who God is, because we need to know who he is, because that's who we're fighting for, that's who we're fighting with, that's whose kingdom we're part of. So if I was to ask you, I was to say, God, who is he? I've asked you, who are you? Who is God? Who is he? Because there's obviously this battle going on. Our text that we just read tells us that it's not against flesh and blood. So we're not fighting each other. We're not fighting another person. We're not fighting a group of people. So if it's not other people, then it's spiritual, clearly. There's a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of darkness. Who is God? It's interesting because what would we have to say about that? The very opening verse of Scripture gives us an indication of the power and the authority and the supremacy of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." That first two verses of the Scriptures, "In the beginning, God." That says a lot. God transcends time and space and everything. In the beginning, God. God is above and over and superior to everything. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything, before there was time, before there was anything created, before anything you can imagine, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It's God in all of his fullness. Elohim is a plural form in the Hebrew, meaning that God has more than one part to his being. And we know that as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." We have one God in three persons. It's interesting because we see these three persons all throughout Scripture. We see that in the opening Scripture, God is Creator. As you read through Genesis 1, you'll see over and over, "Then God said." It's interesting because God created everything out of nothing. It was without form and void, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was hovering, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to say, waiting for God to create. Now, it's interesting because if you were thinking of creating something, we would think that you would grab supplies and you would make it and you would form it and you would fashion it. But God spoke. Then God said, "Let there be." When God says something, something happens. You need to know that. You need to believe that. When God says something, something happens. One word from God can change your entire life. One word from God can change your entire situation. One word from God changes everything. But the issue is that if we don't know that God is God, if we think that maybe we're God, if we think maybe someone else is God, if we think maybe there's a better way than God, then we'll be waiting on a word from them or ourselves. And we'll be saying all kinds of stuff. But we're not God and nothing happens. Or we make it worse. Or we think somebody else has the power and we're waiting on their words. We're waiting on them to tell us. But they're not God and nothing's happening. Or it's getting worse. God is Creator. God is supreme. God is the one who said, "Let there be." When God speaks, something happens. The name of God that we have from the Old Testament is Yahweh. YHWH. It's actually Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You can't say the name of God without breath. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's breath. It's life itself. Our very life, our very breath is God. Man didn't become a living being until God breathed life into him. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." You can't say God's name, Yahweh, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, without breath. God is our breath. God is our life. The name Yahweh is so sacred to the Jewish people, they wouldn't even utter it. It's a name they won't speak. We've lost something in our culture, in our day, of the sacredness of God and who He is. Because we've got all of these things in society that act like God. We have all kinds of things that we make God. We make God ourselves because I'm my own person and I'll do what I do. But it doesn't work because I'm not God. We'll find somebody or star and we'll let their words be God because they're amazing and look at how famous they are. But it won't work because they're not God. Or we'll find money or we'll find whatever it is and we'll make that our God. And we have the choice to do that, but they're not God. God is our very life. Without God, there is no breath. Psalm 139 tells us that there is nowhere we can hide from God. There is nowhere we can be that God is not present. It's interesting because we have three big words, theological words that we use to describe God. All the Awana teens will know these words, but they're omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Three big words, and they simply mean omnipresent means everywhere, all the time. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Okay, even more powerful than DC or Marvel. Omniscient means all-knowing. So these are amazing words, but depending how we're choosing to live our life, they may not be that amazing at times because God is omnipresent. So there may be things that we're doing or wanting to do or having in our life that we think are hidden, that I think no one knows about, that you might think your friends don't know about, that you might think mom and dad don't know about, that you might think your spouse doesn't know about. And you might be right. You might be very good at hiding them from those people. But God is there. The God who created everything out of nothing, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, breath itself, life itself, He's there. And it's not hidden from Him because there's nowhere you are or can be that He's not there. He will allow you to make those decisions and hinder and hurt your life, but He sees and He knows. Omnipotent, He is all-powerful. That is amazing. Unless you're trying to be God of your life. Unless you've chosen some other person to be God of your life. Omniscient. He knows it all. You know, there's times we like to go to God and kind of question Him about what He thinks He's doing. Because He's doing it all wrong. If only He could have some of the wisdom that we had to do things the right way. Who are we to instruct God? God is everywhere all the time. Nothing is hidden from Him. God is all-powerful. There is no one that compares. And God is all-knowing. There's nothing He doesn't understand. There's nothing that will surprise Him. There's nothing He needs to be taught. So depending on which edge of the spectrum we are with God, these are amazing or they're hindering. But that is the God that we serve. There is nowhere that God isn't. There is no one and no thing equal to or more powerful than God. And there is nothing that God doesn't know or understand. How amazing is that? That's the God we serve. That's the God we fight alongside. That's the God who goes before us. That's the God that nothing can separate us from His love. Why would we ever choose to follow someone or something else? How silly does that sound in light of this? We're going to choose to let ourselves be in charge of our own things? When that's God and we could choose Him? We're going to pick some star that got famous for something to be in charge of our life and tell us how to live it when that's who we could have? We're going to let money rule what we do when that's who we could have in charge? It's foolishness, but we do it all the time. Why would we ever want to follow ourselves or somebody else when the God who created everything out of nothing wants that place? In the Old Testament, they primarily knew God the Father, Yahweh. As we read in the New Testament, we get to know more clearly the Son, God the Son, Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Lord. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it reads this way. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus. In the beginning, God, but our God is three in one. One God, three persons. In the beginning was Jesus, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Word was God, Jesus, fully God and fully man to redeem us. If you are ever under a teaching that disputes Jesus as God, run for your life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. Jesus, the only way to the Father. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the name at which every knee will bow. Have you thought of that? Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 read, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, that's an interesting portion of Scripture depending on where we stand with God in the moment. Every knee will bow. You have the choice of when your knee will bow. But you're going to bow. That star that you choose to follow as God, they're going to bow. That celebrity, that businessman or woman, that whoever with all the money and fame, they're going to bow. And you are going to bow. But we have the choice to bow now and live an amazing, abundant life forever, or we can also choose to bow when it's too late and suffer torment forever. But the thing that we need to remember, we choose. We choose. You get to choose for yourself. I urge you to choose Jesus. I urge you to choose to bow now. Not only do we get to know Jesus through the New Testament, through the Gospels, but we get to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself who lives in us. Knowing that God is one in three persons means that if we are, as it says, we are his temple, we are his dwelling place, God truly is with us because the Holy Spirit, it says, greater is he in us than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit, we need to remember that God is one God in three persons. So if the Holy Spirit lives in us, all of God lives in us. Not a part of God, not a portion of God, not half of God. God himself lives in us. And that is where the beginning of the battle starts. That's where we begin the warfare. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. The God of life has breathed his life into us. God, all-powerful, everywhere, all the time, all-knowing. He knows us. He knows you by name. Jesus, the Word made flesh, died and rose again that we might be forgiven, that we might have new life, so that we are not who we once were. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, living inside of us, clothing us with power, filling us with His presence, pouring out His gifts, so that we can walk into all that He has for us. It's so important that we know who God is, because that's who we're fighting for. That's who we're fighting with. That's who goes before us. That's who goes alongside us. That's whose kingdom we're in. And it's so important that we know who we are, so we know where we're fighting from. So you know that in Christ, you're not who you once were. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a sinner who isn't saved by grace, who's just running along life doing the best they know how, which isn't very good. And one day, you will realize what that is. But if you know Jesus, and you've chosen to confess your sin, you've chosen to follow Him, you are not who you once were. You are not a sinner, you're now a saint. You're a child of God, seated with Him in heavenly places. You need to know who you are. And you need to know who the God is you're fighting for. So that as we look at who the enemy is, we know that the battle's already won. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, you are more amazing than we can ever comprehend. You spoke, and it was. You speak, and things happen. So we choose to make you God in our life. We step off the throne of our lives because we're not God. We choose to remove whoever or whatever we've set up as God in our life from the throne, and we put you there, Lord. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. It's your name, Jesus, that's above every other name. And we choose to bow now in reverence and worship to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us to overflowing with your presence and your power and your love, that we would fight these battles, that we would walk through this life in victory, advancing your kingdom, building your church, becoming like you, doing what you've called us to do, living successful. And we thank you that you've given us this call. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on that cross for love, because of sin and love for us. But that you're not dead in a tomb, you've risen from that grave, and you are alive. And that in that we are not who we once were. The past no longer is who we are. We're new, and we're moving forward. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide every step, every choice, every decision, every option, everything that we do, that it would glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.